The sermon this evening is Exodus chapter 16. Please join me there. Exodus chapter 16, starting with verse 1. Then they set out from Elim, and all the congregations of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, "Would that we have died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, "At evening, you will know that the Lord has brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your grumbling against the Lord. And what are we that you grumble against us?" Moses said, "This will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning. For the Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against him. And what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the congregation of the sons of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumblings." It came about as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel that they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." So it came about at evening that the quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness, there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. When the sons of Israel saw this, they said, "What is it?" When the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it every man as much as he should eat. You shall take an homer, a piece, according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent." The sons of Israel did so, and some gathered much and some little. When they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. Moses said to them, "Let no man leave any of it until morning." But they did not listen to Moses. And some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul, and Moses was angry with them. They gathered it morning by morning, every man as much as he should eat. But when the sun grew hot, it would melt. Now, on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, then he said to them, "This is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil. And all that is left over, put aside to be kept until morning." So they put it aside until morning, as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor was there any worm in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." It came about on the seventh day that some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Remain every man in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. The house of Israel named it manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and its taste was like wafers with honey. Then Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer full of it be kept throughout your generations, that they may see the bread that I fed you with in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer full of manna in it, and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations." As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The sons of Israel ate the manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate the manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is a tenth of an ephah. Pray with me. Our God, we thank you for what you have done. We thank you for the ways that you have provided for your people, including us. Lord, help us to set our hearts right, to trust you, to believe in you, to follow you. Help us now to set our ears that we would be eager to hear what you have said, that you will be most glorified in the ways that we love you and the ways that we serve you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What do you grumble about? Everybody grumbles. What do you grumble about? For those of us in the hardest circumstances in our lives, some of us may grumble about our closest neighbors, the people that we live with. Perhaps there's a meditation of your heart that continuously grumbles about a closest neighbor. The meditation of our heart is a very real thing. It's a very present thing. And it affects the ways that we think. It affects the ways that we feel. It affects the ways that we act and the ways that we respond to people. What do you grumble about? Sometimes the meditation of my heart comes out of my mouth. Today, I had a meditation. I was getting ready to come here, and I said, "I love my life." And when I told Leslie, she literally went, "Yay!" That this was a really happy thing, that the meditation of my heart was a joyful thing. And it's not always that. I'm not always happy with who I am. I'm not always happy with the people around me and what they do. I'm not always happy with you. As I expect, you're not always happy with me. I'm not happy with the person driving in front of me. I'm not happy with the person driving behind me. A lot of times, I'm just not happy. We look at the scripture and we see the posture of the Israelites, and if we're being careful and if we're being honest, we would look and we would see them and we would see their grumbling and we would say, "Yeah, I get it. Yeah, that's me." They've been put in a situation that's very stark and very dire. They don't have enough to eat. I don't know how many times you've been in that situation. I can honestly say I've never been in the place where I didn't think I was going to have enough food to survive. I could easily call my parents and say, "This is how bad it is," and they would take care of me. I could call the deacon in our church and say, "This is how bad it is," and I would be taken care of. Each of us, as we look at our lives, we have been taken care of. And yet, the meditation of our heart can quickly go to a grumbling, a complaining. "I'm treated this way. I'm treated that way. I am not treated this way. I am not treated that way. I am not loved. I am not cared for." Which is the exact same grumbling as the Israelites here. Even though they have been brought out of the land of Egypt and they have seen God's great wonders. For you and me, the ways that God has dealt with us. Haven't you and I experienced so great a salvation? Haven't we truly been rescued? Hasn't God actually shown he would give anything to give you eternal life? We are a people who have been cared for. We are a people who have been loved with an everlasting love that goes on forever and ever into eternity. So as we look at our lives, and I don't want to downplay any of your pain. I know that all pain is real. All hurt's real. All sorrow, all loss is real. It's a weird thing that I do, but sometimes when I see a child screaming and crying like they're going to die, sometimes it makes me giggle because I know they're not really going to die, but I do know they may be experiencing the worst pain of their life, even though it's insignificant. It was recently in a Bible study, and this man was lamenting his circumstances and describing how bad things were. And the other man in the Bible study said, "Kyle here is 21, with a grin. The idea was when Kyle gets another 10 years or 20 years under his belt, he's going to see just how real pain gets and how hard things really can be. Kyle here is 21. We look at our lives and we consider our sorrows, and I invite you to do that. If there's a meditation of your heart that you're not happy, if you're not loving your life, if you're not being able to deal with your circumstances without grumbling, maybe against your closest neighbors, maybe a little further out, to consider God's actual provision, what He's actually provided, what He's actually done for you, and the love that that actually expresses. That God so loved you. He gave His one and only Son. This comes into play in this passage as we see God giving the bread in the wilderness, which was their necessary sustenance. It was their necessary food in order to survive. It was given to them. But it was just this foreshadowing, looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ coming and giving everlasting life, which you and I get to have, which you and I are blessed with. A love so great that it is eternal. Many of us in our younger lives were longing for a love to come that's going to fulfill us. And then we get married and figure out, well, that didn't actually do it, did it? But it's in the Lord Jesus Christ where love is actually fulfilling us. So the call for you this morning is for you to follow God and to be at peace with His provision. The circumstances of your life that are there, the circumstances and the people that He has placed that do make things hard. They are tests, and we talked about that idea a couple of weeks ago. Every person, every tension that's present is a test that reveals where our heart actually is. So we're looking at being at peace with God's provision. Our first step, number one, is to live in the journey. Exodus 16:1. "Then they set out from Elim, and all the congregations of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt." The Israelites at this point, they're on a journey. They have not yet arrived at the good land, and maybe this application is pretty obvious for you. Here you and I are. You and I are in the process. You and I are on a journey. We must see that and recognize that. In Exodus 3:8, flowing back, God says, "So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good land, to to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. See, they're moving from one place to another, as is the reality in your life. You have not arrived, and the journey's going to be tough. It's going to be hard. We're moving forward to a new place and to a better place. Hebrews 11, 9 through 10 describe it this way. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Looking forward to something greater and something better. And some of us, we might look around and say, you know, Christianity isn't that great. I'm not that happy. Church life isn't that great. I'm not that happy. I have miseries, I have pains, I have sorrows. There are people here who bug me and offend me. That's going to be a reality wherever we go. There's going to be people who bug you. There are going to be people who offend you. There are people who are sinful. And your preacher is one of them. I'm going to bug you. I'm going to offend you. It's going to be hard. We live in a culture that imagines that we all deserve a safe place and things should be easy. Not in this life, brother. Not in this life, sister. Give me two people, even if they love the Lord Jesus Christ, and have them live together. And each of us who have experienced that reality know it's hard. Throw another person in the mix, and it's going to be harder. Another and another. And it's going to be harder. But we look and recognize that as we are moving forward in life, we are moving. We are getting someplace. Mark 13:13 makes this statement. You will be hated by all because of my name. There's Jesus' sale pitch for becoming a Christian. You will be hated by all because of my name. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. Not a very popular message to be selling. Just as we saw that it appeared in John 6, Jesus was saying, seemed as if Jesus was saying, how bad can I really make this sound? How gross can I get here at this point? How much can I offend these people and see who really sticks around? You must eat my flesh and drink my blood. Oh, you don't like that? You can't go to heaven. Sorry. Without the sorry. But it is the one who endures to the end, the one who sticks with him no matter what he says, the one who believes because we are on this journey. Our second step, number two, coming from verse two, is guard against discontentment with God. Look how the statement is made in verse two. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. But when we look at verses 7 and 8, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your grumbling against the Lord. And what are we that you grumble against us? Moses said, this will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning. For the Lord hears your grumbling, which you grumble against him. And what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. This is bringing the whole idea of providence into the setting that God actually provides each tension in our lives, each struggle, each temptation, and everybody that puts a hurting on you. Sorry about that. But it's true. Each person that's in your life that's providing a tension and a hurting, God has provided them there. Enjoy your test was the theme of part of the preparatory service. That each person and each tension is that test. And it's not a test to trick you or to teach him anything. But it's that test that reveals to you. Wait a second, you don't actually know how to love. You want to be a husband? Well, let's see. You want to be a wife? Let's see. You want to be a father? Or you want to be a parent? You want to be a brother? You want to be a sister? You want to be a daughter? You want to be a son? You want to be a good one? You want to follow Jesus? Let's see. Let's see how you deal with it when they treat you the way they treated my son. Now, each of these pains and each of these trials, they are this test. They are this revealing, and God brings them into your life for your good. Now, I may sound disconnected to your pain at this point, because you can rightly be thinking, you don't know. You don't know what I'm experiencing. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know how bad he really is. You don't know how bad she really is. You don't know how badly I've actually been hurt. You know, you're right. I don't know. I don't know your heart. I don't know your weeping in the night. I don't know the mourning and the songs of lament in your heart. I don't know. But God places people in our lives that are removed from the setting and the precise setting of our sorrows. He places people in your life to go ahead to be able to speak to your circumstances that aren't bleeding out right now with you. To answer those pains. To answer those sorrows with an eternal truth and the eternal reality. I don't know your deepest hurts and your deepest sorrows. But God still does. He's still completely aware of everything that you face, and he still answers it the same way with the scripture. Even if you were in the situation or the circumstances where you think you're going to starve to death, and your parents are going to starve to death, and your kids are going to starve to death, and your brothers and sisters are going to starve to death. Even then, in that circumstance, the answer is being brought, don't crumble. Don't grumble against God. Don't grumble against his provision, even if with the tensions of the people in your life. Don't grumble. We see Paul, who is the one who's demonstrated for us that followed Christ beautifully as a man, in Philippians 4, 12 through 13. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Can you own that in your circumstances? With the people that hate you for the sake of the name of Christ. With the people who add tension to your life. With the people who withdraw their affection from you. And you feel this void. Can you answer in the same way as Paul answers here? As he had been left. No one stood with him at his trial. As he was thrown into prison, as he was threatened with death, the very people that he was longing said he would give his life for if they could receive Jesus Christ, stoned him that close to death, beat him. Can you then follow Paul as he followed Christ Jesus? And say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When the hurt comes, even when the affection is taken, where I am lost, where I am hurt, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, as we are brought this truth, and as we are brought this instruction, there's another piece to remember as we look at it, and it's because the Bible isn't just a good idea. These aren't just helpful suggestions on the way to live in life. I have a friend that I talk to, and we talk a lot. He calls me his fundamentalist friend, and I call him my liberal friend, is the way we talk. And as we work through the differences in our lives, one of the differences is I'm of the mind, I don't pull this off all the time, but I'm of the mind, if the Bible says it, ta-da, I need to be doing that. He's more of the mind that the Bible is a pretty good book. It says pretty good things. And generally, it's probably going to be better for you if you do what it says. And if I speak to him and I use the word should, he'll say, whoa, you lost me at should. We look here and we see what is going on, and there is a weight to the situation and a weight to the circumstances. And we move to verse 3 now. The sons of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." They're actually saying, rather die. Rather die than be here with you. And it's being portrayed as if they're speaking to Moses, but Moses says, wait a second, that's not what you're saying. You're saying you would rather die than rely on God. You would rather die than rely on Christ Jesus. Now that's what the world says. If we take Christ and put him before them and say, Lord and Savior, love him, trust him as Savior, love him, trust him as Lord, they would say, this is what it comes down to, rather die than follow Jesus Christ, rather than trust him as Lord and trust him as Savior. The Israelites are making the same statement at this point. The statement is put forward with a lot of power in Acts chapter 3, verse 15. But they put to death the Prince of Life. The Prince of Life, that is, the one who has given all life, the one who maintains and sustains all life in this world. They put to death the Prince of Life. They wouldn't have him. Now we can look at this and we can say, yep, bad. Obviously bad. Israelites were doing it badly. Yeah, okay, that's what they were saying. Completely unwise. But when we take that and we look at our lives and ask the question, how does my heart overlap with the Israelite heart? How am I responding to what God has said and the direction that he has given me in my life? Where he has said, go this way and I go. Do this and I do it. To this one come and he comes. How is that being displayed? We look and we see that that is the reality of our lives whenever we are holding on to the shackles of death rather than taking the good that he has given us. If his good that he's given us is the word and the sacraments and the prayer, and are we holding on to those things, loving those things, relying on God for those things, and finding our joy, our peace, our contentment in those things? Or are we happier with the shackles of death? Vain speculations, aimless distractions, anything or everything but the author of life. Look with me at verses 4 through 5. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether or not they will walk in my instruction. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." We see that God is putting forward the necessary provision, everything that they actually need. And it's only by responding to him and what he has given us and trusting in the Son that we have this life. Our fourth step is God gives your necessary rest. God gives your necessary rest. It's a beautiful point as Reformed Presbyterians, and I say that meaning that we understand a particular interpretation of the Bible. And I think all of us here are in this same camp, that when God has said something, he has meant it. And I'm speaking specifically now in regards to the fourth commandment. That God has made the world in 6 days, and the last day he rested. And that this was a pattern set forward for us, that for 6 days we would work, and in one day we would rest. Now some people look and would argue and say, that's part of the ceremonial law that Jesus has fulfilled, that Jesus has answered. Well, we see this example here in Exodus chapter 16. Before the ceremonial law, was ever given. It was understood that we are to work for 6 days. There's a day that's given to us to rest. We see God's beautiful provision for his people there in that. Genesis 2:2-3. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested. And a good translation is ceased. He ceased on the seventh day from all of his work which he had done. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all of his work which he had created and made. Hebrews 4:1. Therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, if any one of you may seem to have come short of it. In Hebrews 4:9, so there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. We see the practice of the Israelites at this point. You know, they didn't want to do it. They didn't want to do it. Even on the last day of the week, when they were given twice as much food, they didn't want to do it. They got up in the morning and went out to get the food anyway. I think they just didn't want to do whatever God said. Does your heart overlay with that? Does the forbidden fruit still look the sweetest to you? I know it does. I know how sinful you are, because I know how sinful I am. The reality is in place that the forbidden fruit is still that which draws us, the same as the Israelites. But God has sent us that answer, and this is our fifth step, which is draw near to Christ. Moses and Aaron were these foreshadowings. They were this priest and this prophet that foreshadowed the Lord Jesus Christ. Say to all the congregations of the sons of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumblings. We see the idea and the truth that we're not thrown off because of it. Yeah, you whine, you moan, you complain. You cultivate a heart that continues to do that. You practice it. You probably get really, really good at it. But even at that point, God has not thrown off his people. It's beautiful that in John chapter 6, as this picture is being given, Jesus lays it out and says, I'm not going to lose any of you. I won't lose one of you, except the one who's rejected me. He's the one that is lost. Each of you are in that place of beautiful perfection. Each of you are in that place that Christ has accomplished. Deuteronomy 4:29, but from there, and this is that place of rebellion that we all know and we all fall into patterns of it, but from there, but from that place of rebellion and disobedience, you will seek the Lord your God. And you will find him if you search for him with all of your heart and all your soul. Jesus, speaking in John 14:6, gives this demonstration and says, and this is how you find him. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. An answer is given for your grumbling. An answer is given for your discontent heart. And we see there, from there, and our sixth step is seek to please him. From that place of having been received, that place of being loved. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instruction? I can ask you that now. What's your plan there? How long are you going to do that? How long are you going to do that? How long will you refuse commandment? How long will you refuse instruction? So we come to the place, and this is our seventh step, which is love life. Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer full of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. So we see the bread of life, foreshadowing Jesus, taken and being placed before the Lord here. It's that picture that your rescue is complete. God looks on Jesus the Son and he sees you. You are rescued and you are saved. John 6:32, and Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven." In John 6:35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." That's what Paul found. That was Paul's completeness. He knew the secret of being content when he had plenty. He knew the secret of being content when he was hungry. He was filled. It's the same message for you. Christ fills. Christ heals. Christ is always present. Jesus Christ is what you actually need. Seek him and recognize him as God's ultimate provision for your every sorrow, your every loss, your every loneliness, and be filled with the one true eternal God who has made you to house him, to know him, to love him, to glorify him, and to worship him. Pray with me. Our God, we thank you for all that you have been accomplishing in our lives. We thank you for the test that you have given us for our own good. God, help us now as we grade our own tests, see where we have loved you and where we have failed. God, give us those hearts that from this place that we will seek you, and that in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we will truly find you. Strengthen us, God. Encourage us. Bless us. Fill us up, that you will be glorified with the love and the affection that we have for you. And bless us, God, that from these hearts that have been filled, streams of living water will overflow, and that we will share your gospel with the lost, and many will come to trust in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.